So a few weeks ago, on a Sunday morning like this, I received one of those welcome cards. You all have the welcome cards in front of you in the pew, and I received one of these welcome cards on a Sunday morning, and it had Omid's name on it. And so a few days later, I found the email address, and I follow up, as I always try to do. When people submit those, they don't just sort of end up somewhere in, you know, the same places where all the single socks end up from your dryer. I actually do try to follow up with them. And so I made arrangements to go and meet with him and get to know him a bit better and meet his wife, Alexis. And it was wonderful. So I was sitting with them at their dining room table late one afternoon, and I was listening to this wonderful story, which you all just heard a few minutes ago. And I don't know how he kept it together, but at the time he was in tears, and I was holding back tears, as I still was this morning, holding back tears. And as I listened to a story, the Lord brought this story from Acts of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch to my mind, the story that Ron just read for us. And so I said to Omid, "Would you like to be baptized?" And he said he really would. He really would. And, you know, if I'd been paying attention, I would have noticed that on the welcome card he had ticked off that he was interested in baptism. So here I thought I was being so brilliant. Anyway, here we are today, and what a wonderful day it is. So Philip was one of Jesus' disciples, turned apostles, turned servant, as Ron said. And he was sent by God. It says an angel sent him to travel the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, which it says at that time that road was passed through a deserted place. And so when you read that, it seems odd that an apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means messenger. Right? So apostles are messengers. So it seems odd that an apostle would be sent to a place where there weren't people to carry a message to. So clearly, that's our first indication that the Holy Spirit was doing something mysterious. And sure enough, the scripture tells us that there, in that deserted place, Philip encountered another traveler who was traveling down from Jerusalem, an official from the court of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. And so this official was a eunuch, because any men serving in the court of a queen at that time would be required to be eunuchs to ensure the queen wasn't at risk. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, aren't you glad that's not a requirement for men serving on church council when you have a female pastor? Right? We'd suddenly have an all-female church council if that was a requirement. Anyway, from now on, I'm just going to call him the Ethiopian, because every time I say the word eunuch, the men kind of shift in their seats a little bit. So we'll just call him the Ethiopian, right? So the Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem. He was leaving Jerusalem, but he had come to Jerusalem to worship the God of the Jews there, which is curious because as a eunuch, he would not be a candidate for conversion to Judaism, right? And that's part of their legalistic system. And this is why the writer of Acts took the pain to tell us that he was a eunuch, so that we would understand that this was a person who had been excluded from the temple. And yet Philip finds him there on the road in his chariot, reading the Jewish scriptures. Maybe he's been to Jerusalem several times and he's familiar with the God of the Jews, with Yahweh. And he's been convinced by this that this is the one true holy God, and he wants to know him, but he's not allowed in the temple. Being a eunuch, according to the Jewish laws, he wouldn't be permitted in the temple of Jerusalem where the scriptures could be taught. So he's reading it, but he's got no one to help him understand it. So he says to Philip, "How can I understand the scriptures if nobody will teach me?" Philip, perhaps now knowing why the Holy Spirit had sent him to a deserted place, takes the time to explain to him that all of the Old Testament scriptures, because that's all they would have at that time, that when they talk about scriptures, they're only talking about the Old Testament, right? So all of the Old Testament scriptures, including the passage from Isaiah that he was reading, which is the passage that we now call the suffering servant, all of these Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus. Right? And Philip tells him then the good news that though he may not be a candidate for conversion to Judaism under the legalistic system, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, all people from every nation are invited into the presence of God. All are invited to become one in God's great family through Jesus Christ. So Philip shares this news with him. The Ethiopian then says to Philip, so then what is to prevent me from being baptized? He assumes that there still might be some barrier of some kind, some rule he has to follow, some hoop he has to jump through. Yet he is suddenly here filled with hope because of what Philip has said to him. The door is no longer closed to him. He thinks that maybe, just maybe, through this man Jesus, who died and rose from the dead, there is a way for even him to come to God. A lot of people today still think that there are barriers to coming to know God in Christ. That there are hoops to jump through. People think, oh, there's so much that I have to give up, right? There's only one thing. There's only one thing, and that is saying yes to Jesus. Christian author Brian McLaren tells the story of going to his doctor for a routine checkup. And instead of asking how he's feeling or what problems he might be having, the doctor, knowing that McLaren is a Christian, said, "You know, I'm getting older. And that makes me think about my mortality, know what I mean? But he said, anytime I begin to feel closer to God, I hear some wacko on TV say something outrageous in the name of God, and it just smothers my interest. McLaren said that it left him thinking. He writes, people like my doctor, intelligent, thoughtful, honest people, really want to talk about God and the spiritual life. Everywhere I go, I find people like my doctor, and they want to talk. They just need a conversation partner. He says there are plenty of religious wackos around who talk about God a lot, and there are plenty of sincere and generous people of faith who would be great conversation partners for people like my doctor. But so many of them are so afraid of sounding like the wackos on TV that they keep their faith to themselves. So many in the church have learned, or maybe they've fallen into the habit of keeping their faith to themselves. They don't want to seem pushy or like a wacko. But you don't need to be either of these things to extend a simple and warm invitation, right? It's not pushy to extend an invitation. You can say something like, you know, when I was going through a hard time like what you're going through, my faith helped me get through it. Would you be interested in coming with me to my church? Or you could say something like, we have such a warm and kind group of people at my church. You'd fit right in. You'd really like it there. Or something like, we're having a special Christmas music service on December 14th with our really amazing choir, and everyone's invited, right? It's a simple invitation that isn't pushy, that isn't wacko, just a kind, warm invitation. And that's the message of the gospel that Philip shared with the Ethiopian. Everyone is invited. Everyone is invited. The Ethiopian asked Philip, "What prevents me from being baptized?" What actually prevents most people from coming to Christ is they simply don't get an invitation. They don't have a Philip in their life, someone who can kindly and sincerely open the door and bring that person to a place where they can know Christ and hear the scriptures explained. Statistics show that approximately 80 to 90% of non-believers, give or take, depending on which study you read, but a huge number, 80 to 90% of non-believers would be open to coming to a church if someone invited them. And yet these same studies show that about 60% of regular churchgoers have never invited a friend or neighbor or relative to come with them to church. So the question is not what prevents people from coming to Christ. The question is, what prevents us from inviting them? Though the Ethiopian assumed that there would still be something to prevent him from being baptized, from coming to God, Philip gets down on the ground right there and baptizes him on the spot. I resisted the urge to do that with baptize Omid at his dining room table that day because I didn't want to be selfish. right? So he baptized him on the spot. Apostles' Creed for him to memorize and no year-long baptism course that he had to take. The passage doesn't even say, like, hopefully, you know, I hope Philip, you know, knew the church rules and knew that he had to make a profession of faith, but it doesn't even say that the Ethiopian made any kind of profession of faith. He just left joyfully and the faith spread to Ethiopia, so maybe that's where it came from. But it says he just heard the good news and he accepted it, right? He heard the good news, he accepted it. Philip told him the good news, and now the Ethiopian knew that even he was invited to come to God through Jesus. Though he was not welcome in the temple, he was invited to come to Jesus by the simple act of Philip telling him the good news, and he responded to that invitation by being baptized. We hear the good news, we receive it. We respond, and we belong to God. That's the beginning of a journey, a lifelong journey of growing more and more and more into Christ-likeness. And that's true of all of us. Even if the invitation we received was at first in the form of our parents dragging us to church against our will, right? At some point, each of us was invited. Each of us heard that whisper of the Holy Spirit who whispers to us to hear the good news and receive it and respond. If we haven't been baptized, that's the first step. That's our first yes to Jesus. Now, some of us were baptized when we were young, and then we respond. Then the response comes later when we're confirmed, like Nancy was today and Catherine. And they say their own yes to Jesus. That's their response to God. And then all of us, for the rest of our lives, we continue to respond to what we have received by our service to the church and the community and by inviting others as well. This is our lifelong yes to Jesus. We invite others to come and know God because Christ first invited us. The faith in Christ that we have is too amazing a gift for us to not share it. Thanks be to God. Amen.